here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to pull out your Bible or your phone or however you do that. And then, if you will, turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I want to blame this message on a few people. Did you hear that? All right, I want to blame this message on a few people. There has been something that has been stirring in folks here, the ones who have really helped to sort of get Ember off the ground and get it going. There's something, as I've been talking to various ones of you, you have all been saying the same thing. And it's like God is stirring something in our hearts. And so I want you to take note of that, because that's important when believers start hearing from God about the same thing. That is a real sign that God is drawing hearts towards something that He finds very important. Okay, oftentimes we think that we're the only ones that we're just hearing God for ourselves, and we never realize that when God starts to do a move, He'll begin to lay that on the hearts of different people. And if you're just paying attention, and if you're listening to the conversations that are going on, you realize, wait a minute, I'm not the only one that's thinking and feeling that way. It's more. It's beyond that. And so that message, the message today, really comes out of what I believe God is stirring in this church for this season. So as much as I think this is a message, it's probably a call and very much a challenge as well. And it is familiar territory for many people. And so I want to begin by asking this question. You know, in social media, it's very popular to follow someone. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who are in social media, it's popular to follow someone. And I thought, you know, we follow a lot of different things. You know, those of us who are in the right, we follow the Gamecocks. See, I just offended half the population. I know, bless us. And it's funny, because if you follow the Gamecocks, or you follow whatever that other team is, you'll begin to carry on conversations, right, about that team and what's going on and the possibilities. And before long, you might have a T-shirt, you know, that looks like that team and sort of identifies you as one who's part of that team, that you're following that team. And so, yeah, I'm a sports guy. I love sports. And so I follow some teams in football and some teams in baseball. And if we were to have a conversation, if you were following those same teams, we could have ourselves a good conversation, right? Now, if you could care less about any of those sports, it would be very difficult to have a conversation. I took my wife to a Carolina football game. I don't do that anymore. There are better people to take. And she will agree. And so Brantley is there. She has no clue what's going on, and she doesn't understand the rules. And for those of you who know, there's this guy at the Gamecock. He goes to every game, and he is just completely, he's just out. He's got a Carolina hard hat, Carolina suspenders. He's got a Carolina vehicle. This dude is Carolina'd up, and he is sitting right in front of us. He's like a celebrity, and he thinks everybody's a Gamecock fan. You see where this is going? My wife, who was not, and him. And so all the while during the game, he took a liking to Brantley, and he was like, "What number was that kicker?" And Brantley would look at him, and she'd go, "Who's the kicker?" And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, yeah." And he was like, "Did they just change the quarterback?" And she was like, "Is that the one that throws the ball?" I'm like, and so before long, this guy realizes that he does not have a mutual follower of the Gamecocks. There was nothing a lot in common there. You know, there's this thing about following that happens no matter what you're doing. If you're, whatever it is, you begin to take on the language of that person or that thing that you're following. I thought about the culture, how many times we follow the culture. I think it's the coolest thing, and I could never pull this off, but y'all, bow ties are back. You know that, right? There's always that time in my life where I'm thinking, this will never come back. You know, I thought bell bottoms would never come back, and they did. And then I thought, you know what? The bow tie, it can't possibly come back. And now I look at people, I'm like, he looks cool. I don't think I could pull that off. Yeah, and so culture is amazing because it's constantly changing, and we can be a follower of the culture. And then this is a little bit troubling to me, because I thought about this.
I have access to you about 52 times a year. That's if I show up every week. If you don't show up every week, then obviously I have less influence on what happens, you know. But there's about 52 weeks out of the year that if you're an attender of a church and you come to church, that the church can have influence on your life. I thought about some of the popular news channels that we might watch every day, some of the sitcoms that we would watch, and I started thinking, you know what? We have more access to the culture than we do to church. And so oftentimes culture is more influential in our lives than the church is. And I said, wow. And so then that got me to thinking about this, about what is the real call of those who say they know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We typically call ourselves Christians, right? If somebody would ask you a question, they say, are you a Christian? That'd be a normal way of describing your relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Are you there? You're still hung up on Brantley and the guy with the suspenders, aren't you? Yeah, I know. Here's the thing. We were never called to be Christians. Did you realize that? There's not a call in the Bible to be a Christian. It's just not there. We've been on this series called Our Identity and Identity Theft. And I got to tell you, there's no place in Scripture, really, that you're called to be a Christian. You're called to be a follower of Christ. That's what Jesus said it was all about. And so he uses a word, it's called disciple. And so we'll find it in Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus begins to call out those who he wants to follow him, he begins to call out some, and then others begin to follow, and each of those become what is called a disciple. Look at it in Matthew chapter 4. It says in verse 18, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They're fishermen, of course. And for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you see that? That is always the call of Jesus on any person's life. It is always, come follow me. Now, where is it that we get this word Christian? Christian doesn't show up until Acts chapter 11, which is, some people would say, maybe 10 years after Jesus ascends into heaven, people begin calling some folks Christians, and it was a derogatory term. It was a term that they used to make fun of the followers of Christ. And so we've never been called to be Christians. I don't even know what that word means anymore. Do y'all? I honestly don't even know what that word means anymore. I know what a follower of Christ is like. I can find that in Scripture all day long. But this thing Christian, man, it has come to mean so much that I would tell you this. I would forsake that term Christian for just a little bit, because it never was, I don't think, what was intended to be our identity anyway. It was a derogatory term to begin with. We were always meant to be followers of Christ, disciples. And so in saying that, I want us to look at it. It says, come and follow me. Now, here's the thing. Who is it that gets to follow Jesus? Have you ever thought about the people who follow Christ? This is such a mixed bag of people. Check this out. He comes and he asks seven people out of the 12 to follow him that are fishermen. You probably thought, many of you thought that all the disciples were fishermen. Did you think that? It looks like this a bunch. There's seven out of 12 that are fishermen. One of them is a tax collector, and one of them is a zealot. Now, I got to tell you this, because this is so good. A tax collector is a guy who collects money for Rome. And so he goes around the Jewish people, and he collects the tax money in order to send it to Rome. He's hated and despised by all of the Jews. They can't stand him. They won't let him in the temple. In fact, they don't even take change. So if you paid your taxes and you paid too much and you needed change back, you just let him keep the change. That's how bad you hate him. It's like, I don't even want your change. You just keep it. You're nasty, and I hate you because you are against Jerusalem. You're against God. You are for the Romans. He calls Matthew and he says, come and follow me. And then he calls a guy named Simon, another Simon, and Simon is a zealot. Now, what is a zealot? A zealot is someone who is instigating against Rome to overthrow it. And so he's trying to topple the Roman Empire. Are you with me? He calls one person who's working for Rome, and he calls another person who is a revolutionary against Rome. Can't you imagine those conversations? I so want to be a part of those conversations. Can't you imagine they're sitting around one day and Matthew and Simon, I bet Jesus was breaking up fights all the time. That's just my opinion. I think he was breaking up these fights until those guys learned how to follow him. He calls fishermen. Fishermen are they're the third shift people. You know, guys, they're like you. They work the third shift. They work with their hands. They're out in the sun. He calls those guys. He calls the tax collector, who the world hates, and he says, come and follow me. At the same time, he calls a revolutionary, and he says, come and follow me. In Luke, it's interesting that he calls some women to come and follow him. In one place, he called Mary Magdalene. It says she had seven demons that he called out of her. He calls Joanna, who was a steward of Herod, and he calls another lady named Susanna. You didn't call women back in those days. Did you realize that? Women couldn't be disciples. And yet Jesus is calling disciples. We thought that America was revolutionary because we let women vote and we went through that whole struggle. Do you know Jesus started that whole movement? He started that whole movement. They were like, you aren't going to believe this. He's got some women down there that are following him. And that was scandalous, women. Did you know that? It was scandalous that you guys were following Jesus. And this Jesus guy, he was like, who in the world does he think he is? You don't have women following you. And he was like, come on, Mary. I know you've had demons and you've had issues. Come on, follow me. It's fine. Really? She's like, really? Yeah, come on, follow me. And then Herod, in the court of the king, come on, you follow me too. Do you see where this thing is going? All of life, they're all following and they're all accepted there. Joseph of Arimathea, who buries Jesus, he's out of the Sanhedrin. So is Nicodemus. Where am I going with this? If anybody ever sat back and thought, you know what, I'm not sure if I can be a follower of Christ. I just don't know. I realize there are people that they know Jesus, and it feels like there's just a special call. I'm just this ordinary guy. I would tell you this, Jesus is calling you. And he's saying, come and follow me. And he's calling the most diverse group of people who should not get along. And he's bringing them together and he's making unity out of them. And that, folks, is what I believe Ember is called to do. All right? Because I got to tell you, just creating a place called Ember where white guys with dark hair and freckles go is boring to me. All right? That's a boring place. But oftentimes when we go to church, there's this mindset that we need to go to church with people like us because we'll just get along better. And I would say, nah, let's mix it up just a little bit. And let's just let everybody come. And let's just bring in everybody and send out a call to anybody who will to come and follow. And they can be from different races. And they can be from different incomes. And they can be from different experiences in life. And you put us all together and you think, how in the world are we going to get along? And I say, because all of us, our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And it is the thing that unifies us. The moment we start looking at each other, yeah, we can have some problems. But what is it supposed to do? We keep our eyes fixed on Him and we follow Christ. He says, come and follow. And they left their stuff and they left Jesus. Many people think that in order to follow Christ, they're going to have to give up everything they do and everything they think. They're going to have to give it up in order to follow Christ. I told Jeff Walters one day, Jeff, I didn't ask permission, but I think this is cool. I've always wanted a guy that had big muscular arms and some tattoos. And I've always wanted him to sit right near the front. And I wanted him to carry a gun. I don't know if he has one on him or not. We've talked about that. But I wanted him to hunt and I wanted him to fish and I wanted him to do all those things because there's this mindset out in the world, unfortunately, fellas, that you got to give up everything, got to turn in your man card in order to follow Christ. And I told Jeff, I said, you know, Jeff, I'm excited about the fact that Jeff is following the Lord and he's following after him. Raise your hands up. Look at that. Look at that. Stand up for me, Jeff. That's the most beautiful thing right there. Look at that. You see that? You don't actually have to give up your occupation. You don't have to give up those things. What Jesus was saying is this. Did those disciples leave their boats? Yeah, they left them, but they keep going back to them, if you notice in Scripture. They keep going back and fishing. Paul continues to be a tent maker. You're probably going to continue to do whatever it is that you do. The real issue is not, are you going to have to drop all those things? It is, no, how can you turn those things into this kingdom adventure? How can you take those things and use them in the kingdom of God for this purpose of following Christ? So you don't have to turn in your gun. Go on out and hunt. You don't have to turn in your fishing rod. Go on out and fish. You don't have to quit your job in manufacturing. Nah, just manufacture a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to give up your job of teaching. Just do it in a way that brings glory to God. That's what followers of Christ, that's what they do. Now, there are some benefits to this thing of following that many people are missing out on. And this I want to use my personal experience. For me, following Christ has given me the front row access to what God is doing. And I want to invite you into that opportunity. What do I mean by that? I've realized that as I followed Christ, that I have been able to sit on the front row of life to watch what God is doing. And it has been the coolest thing. I've watched God heal people. I have watched people get saved. I have watched people turn their lives over to Jesus. And it's been absolutely amazing. For anybody who would say, I wish I could just see Jesus do something. I wish I could just see that God was real and know that He was still doing something. I would say, you can't. But you're going to have to follow Christ. Because that's where you see what's happening. If you look through Scripture, you will find that the disciples, they were the ones that saw all the miracles. That's why they write about them in this book. They are the ones who watched Jesus heal the sick. They're the ones who watched Him pass out the food. You realize that when Jesus broke the bread and the fish, that it actually started to multiply as they began to pass it out. Do you realize that Jesus, the Father, He wants you to be a part of what He's doing. He wants to multiply what's going on in your life. They got to see it. He would teach them parables, and then He would call the disciples and He'd say, now come here, let me explain this thing to you. And for those who are following, you ever notice that they just know what God is doing more than everybody else? You ever notice that? The ones who are following Christ just seem to have a better sense of what's going on in the world and what's going on in life. And so there is this incredible opportunity to be on the front row of what God is doing. And so I want to tell you, if you have ever been that person that says, I'd really love to just see God answer a prayer, then come and follow. I'd really like to see God do something special, then follow Him. I'd really like to understand the Word a lot more, then come and follow. That's how you'll understand. And so there is this incredible opportunity to be filled with what God is doing. You ought to know this about me. In life, there are rights and there are responsibilities. We know that from parents. Mamas, you're sort of given that place in life where you're a rights person. What do I mean by that? The babies need to be fed, right? They need good clothes, right? They need clean clothes. So you'll do whatever you can to make sure that baby's clothed. You want to make sure that they're taken care of. Mamas have that nurturing ability. Y'all just nurture. Fellas, what do? Kid falls down. Mama goes to run over to pick him up and rub him and love on him and cry with him. And daddy looks back and goes, oh, leave him alone. Get up. Fall off your bicycle. You know, we don't even run. You know, we just holler from where you're at. Get up. You're going to be fine. They can put it back together. Come on. Yeah. That's that two side of life that you see. There is two sides of God. There is a right side that God says, I'll supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. We love that side. I preach on it a lot. Here's why I do. Because you need to know who you are before you can go tell somebody else who they are. You need to know what God is doing in you before you can go and give that away. And so for me, God is first and foremost, He is always filling up. He is showing me things. He is filling me up. And as I leak out, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm just leaking out on y'all. because God's been filling me up with this thing all week long. That's how that happens. He fills me up. I leak out. That's how ministry happens. And so now don't misunderstand, because we can get caught in this environment where we're like, I really love the goodness of God. I really love the blessings of God. And somebody says, there's also some responsibilities. And then all of a sudden everybody goes, oh, don't want to hear that. I really just want to stay in the rights part. I really want to just stay in the blessings and the favor and the love. But there is a responsibility too. And you find the responsibility at the end of Jesus' life. It's Matthew 18. This is the thing that has been stirring in the hearts of many of you. Matthew 28. Jesus is leaving. And so he's no longer going to have a physical presence on the earth. And so he gives this to the disciples as he leaves. And he says, go. Therefore, and make disciples, that's followers of Christ. Go therefore and make followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I have read this thing so many times, and throughout this discussion with some of you, I have gone back to this, and I want to share with you some things that I believe God is doing in us right now. The first thing is this. It says, go. And so if we ever thought that we just have this really cool place called Ember, and we just wait for everybody to have an unction one Sunday morning to get up and come here, and then all of a sudden they would say, you know what? I just believe that I need more of this Jesus person. Is there any way you could tell me more about Christ? Is that what it says here? No. So many times I think we got the mindset that if we just create a really cool place, that everybody will just run into that place and say, oh, could you just tell me more about Jesus? And that is not what Scripture says. It says, you go. Who? The super spiritual? Everybody. Go and make followers of Christ. And then it says this, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. He said, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. What are the requirements of a disciple? That's not a rhetorical question. And I realize that you can't just begin to start spouting that stuff off. But ask yourself this. What does it take to be a disciple? What do you have to know to be a disciple? What do you have to be able to do to be a disciple? Have you ever thought about it? Then ask yourself this. If you've never thought about it, then you're probably not making any, are you? You see how simple sometimes we miss the obvious? How do I make a disciple? I don't know. Then you're probably not making one. Yeah. A church ought to ask itself the same question. How does Ember make disciples? And if we say, I got no idea, then you know what? We best get one. And that's the message to all the mature believers in the room. You thought I was going to pick on people that didn't know Jesus, did you? This is for the mature believers. The Word says, go and you make disciples. And you teach them to do everything that I taught you to do. And so here's what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to sit down at some point in your life and you're going to have to say, what does it take to make a disciple? What does a disciple have to do? How does a disciple have to think? What does a disciple have to believe? And then you begin to pour that into other people. And it will become the greatest adventure of your life, I guarantee you. In fact, this comes with a money-back guarantee. Okay? Are you still with me? Hello? Hello? What kind of guarantee is it? It's money back. I'll give you all your money back. Okay? I will give you all your money back if you will, as a believer. I don't know how long you've been believing, okay? I don't know if it's 3 years, if it's five, if it's 15. Your assignment is this: go and teach somebody to follow Christ. All right? Now, you say, now how in the world am I going to do that? 5 or 6 years ago, I realized that I had never sat down and thought, what does it take to be a disciple? So I made a list of things. And I said, these are the things that a disciple needs. They need to know how to listen to God. They need to know how to talk to God. They need to know how to understand the Bible. They need to understand how to tell what's going on in their life. They need to be able to pray for the sick. Actually, the Bible doesn't say pray for the sick. It says you go heal the sick. You ever thought, took that one on for size? That was the call. Go heal some people. It wasn't go pray for some people. It's go heal some people. We might have to work on that one in the future. All of those things. And I sat down and made a list. And then I got this crazy idea. I said, I'm just going to invite some people. I'm going to invite some people to go along on this journey with me. And I invited some people. Some of you know this story. And I tried to make it real hard because it's not the easiest thing in the world. I'll tell you that it's going to require something to be a disciple. Okay? And so I asked those people, will you come and will you go on this journey? Will you give me 1 year of your life? And at the end of that time, I believe that you will be self-feeding, meaning that you can follow the Word of God and follow Christ for yourself, and you'll be life-giving, meaning you can pour your life into other people. How many of you went through that? Yeah. We've talked about that, many of us. That was the time when God really began to move in us. That was the time when we were on the front row seat of watching what God was doing. We saw people getting healed. We saw people coming to know Christ. We saw relationships be restored. We were seeing stuff, and it was fun. And nobody had to ask us to read the Bible because we went and prayed for a man, and he died. That'll make you search for answers. Right? That will make you search for answers. We shared our testimony, and people looked at us like we were stupid. And we're like, oh, we better get tooled up. And I got to tell you, I don't know what those folks learned, but I'm telling you what, it was one of the greatest moments of growth in my own personal life. Here's the thing. If you will go and just make an effort at it, you will grow more than anyone else. So if you really are stale, if you're stagnant, if you feel like you're stuck, if you're in a rut, I would tell you this. How long have you known Christ? Consider going out and trying to show someone else how to follow Christ. And you say, well, I haven't been a believer long enough. I'll tell you what they do in China. They'll take these folks and they'll get saved and they'll hand them a half of a Bible. I've seen it in India. They don't even have a full Bible. They don't have access to them. So they'll have a half of a Bible. Maybe they got the book of John or the book of Mark or something like that. And you know what they'll do? They'll go and they'll read the book of Mark and they'll tell everybody about it. And then when they see your Bible, they're like, oh, and they'll look at it. Y'all, it was so humbling when I went to India. They saw my Bible and they went, oh, that's the whole thing. And they were amazed. It was like, you've got a complete copy. You've got the whole thing. I've just got a little piece. I'm like, well, what have you been teaching? I've been teaching what everybody else has been teaching me. And I've been teaching what I got a little piece of. And that's how the churches started. And you know what? Their churches are amazing, y'all. They're amazing. And you know why? Because they just love God. And they're following Him. And they're passing it along. Is this making sense to anybody? Am I just preaching to myself today? That's how it's done. That's how it's always been done. It has never been done this way. Let's just see if we can get somebody saved. I got to tell you, and I got to wrap this thing up, I know, but let me tell you one of my great concerns. The church has been great at making converts. What do I mean by that? We love them little kids, right? We love the kids, and we want to pour our lives into the kids, and we want to see them get saved. And so we'll have these events, and we'll bring the kids in, and we'll get the kids saved. I am beginning to believe that is what is wrong with Chester. Now stay with me. We have always had an incredible children's movement in Chester. There's always been activities and events for the little kids to get them saved. You ever thought about what we do with them after we get them saved? Oh yeah, we don't do anything with them. Yeah. You see, the Bible didn't call us to go make converts. It didn't call us to go save some kids. It said go make disciples. And I believe the great tragedy of our community is that everybody, if you say, do you know Jesus? They say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Again, what does that mean? Because they're not following Christ. Who are you? Are you a Christian or are you a follower of Christ? I love you enough today that I'm going to ask you that question. Who are you? Are you a Christian or are you a follower of Christ? because Christian doesn't mean much. It never has. But follower of Christ means everything. And not everybody will follow. And so for those of you who have been at that place and you're like, I desperately would love to just try to pour my life into somebody, you're going to have to realize that not everybody wants to be a disciple. Jesus said, He sent out 70 of His disciples and He said, go out and heal the sick and go out and tell them that the kingdom is near. And He said, you want to find the person who's receptive. He called him a man of peace. You want to find a person that's receptive to the gospel. If you find a man or a woman that's receptive, hang out there and make a disciple out of them. Okay? And He said, oh, by the way, there'll be some, they're not going to receive it. And so what you do, this was a visible thing. As He said, literally, you would walk out. You would pull off your shoes. Sorry, y'all. That's pretty good. And just shake the dust off your feet. Wow. What? Just shake the dust off your feet. And keep looking for the ones who are ready to go. That's a key, y'all. Look for the ones who are ready. Look for the people of peace. And don't be consumed by the folks who are not ready. There will always be people who are not ready. There will always be people who will not receive the gospel. But I believe there is an urgency about things where Jesus said, you don't have to get yourself bogged down in those who don't want to follow. Jesus didn't. Do you ever notice that? Jesus never bogged himself down with people that didn't want to follow. He said, come and follow me. All the while, what's He doing? He's walking off. And if anybody was like, whoa, He'd be like, sorry, dude. I said, come and follow me, not I'll come follow you. Come and follow me. That is the call. So, here's what we're going to do. There is no come forward invitation. But we're going to really do something with this. All right? I have never been the person who wanted to talk about something and then never do it. That's just not me, you know? So we're going to do something about this. And so Jesus, whenever He spoke, He drew people to make a decision. And so in like manner, I'm going to draw you to a decision today as well. Put that number up on the board. I have no idea if this is going to work or not. I really don't. So I'm just going to trust God. I said, God, how is it that I can find out who is ready? There's two calls. One is, come and follow. Some of you may realize that you have never followed Christ. You've been a Christian your whole life, but you've never followed. And today you're ready. You're like, you know what? I want to follow. I've just been that in name only, but today I'm ready to go. Hold on just a second, okay? That's one group. The other instruction from Jesus is this, go make. Some of you have been Christians for too long, and you have not poured your life into anyone. And you're probably stuck, and you're probably in a rut. And the thing that will get you out of that is if you pour your life into somebody. Those are the two things. Come and follow. Go and make. Real quick story, and then we end. Joseph of Arimathea, it says that he was a secret follower of Christ. He's the one that apparently he was a secret follower. He was in the Jewish council. High class, man. I mean, this is a man of prominence. And yet he's a secret follower. Until one day, Jesus hangs on the cross and he dies there. And Joseph looks at him and says, that's my Savior. And that's my Lord. And he has no place to be buried. But I'm a rich man. And I've got a tomb that I've prepared for myself. And it's at that moment in his life where he had been secret his whole life. But at that moment, he said, I got to come out of hiding. Because my Savior needs a place. And he comes out of hiding and he goes to the ruler and he says, I want his body and I want to give him a popular burial. And at that moment, you talk about coming out of the closet, that's when a Christian came out. That's when a follower of Christ came out. That's when a guy said, I can't hide anymore. I've been a secret. I've been kind of on the edges. I've been watching. And I would say this, it's okay if you're on the edges and you want to watch. You stick around with us, all right? It's okay to stick around and watch and be on the edges. But one day I'm praying that you're going to be able to come out of hiding and you're going to be one who without doubt says, Christian, I don't know. Follower of Christ, that's me. I'm ready to go. Let me pray for you and then we're done. Father, I don't know if anybody else feels awkward, but I sure do. Strangest thing I've ever seen. But God, it felt like we needed to stir it up, that we needed to mix it up just a little bit in order to penetrate our hearts, to draw us to action. Why is it, God, that none of us like people who are all talk and no action? And yet even in my own life, I do a good job of talking, but sometimes acting is difficult. And so, Lord, today I pray that you to stir up boldness within us and courage to do this thing that could be very well burning inside of us. It is the greatest call on any person's life, the opportunity to come and follow you. And Lord, I just pray that if anybody's on the fence, that we'd get off, we'd pick a team, and we'd go. And so, Father, I thank you for stirring our hearts. I thank you for leading us into the very next steps, to the great unknowns. But it's okay because you're there with us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.